Well, I would like you to turn this morning to Titus chapter 1. And I'm going to read portions of Titus 1. I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but I'll read some portions of it, and then we will conclude the reading with chapter 2 and verse 2. So follow along. I'll start with verses 1 through 5 of Titus 2. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested even his word, in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. And then, as you know, verses 6 through 9 are the qualifications for an elder. And then he goes on in verse 10 to tell us why Titus must so order the churches and why there must be elders. In verse 10, for there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this cause reprove them severely, that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Let's once again ask the Lord's blessing upon our consideration of his most holy word. Our Father, we thank you that you are not tired of hearing us lift up our voice and say, help us, our God. Give us the gifts that your Son died to procure. Grant us the ministry of your Holy Spirit, of whom we have heard so much this day. And we do thank you that you, our Father, have sent your Spirit. You, Lord Jesus, have purchased our blessings by your death and by your life and by your present session. You have sent your Spirit to us. You have given him to us. Give us more. Give us richer measure. Grant that by your ministry, Holy Spirit, we may see the truth and we may believe the truth and we may do what you have said. Hear our prayer and answer us by your grace through Jesus' name. Amen. I started preaching on the book of Titus in May of 2008 at Trinity Baptist Church. It's not that I've preached a lot of sermons. My opportunities have been spread out between other series that have been preached by my pastor. So it's taken me from May of 2008 to now to get to the end of Titus 2:2. And this is the fourth sermon on Titus 2:2. I have preached three other sermons already on Titus 2:2 with the consent of my pastors. And I have taken more time for this verse because it contains so much that we need in our generation. We're told that all things are to be done for edification. And so how much should you preach on one text? It depends upon the needs of the people of God. That's what determines it. And we need Titus 2:2. We need the other verses, all of them, those wonderful verses about what the grace of God and Jesus Christ has done for us. We need that also. But we need perseverance. And that's what Titus 2:2 ends with. Sound in perseverance. This text, this book contains guidance for the task the Apostle Paul assigned to Titus in the churches of Crete. A very remarkable thing. Titus was a gifted man, a good leader, competent, but Paul said, I'm an apostle and I'm going to tell you how you are to shape and carry out the ministry which has been entrusted to you. And Titus doesn't resent it. He doesn't say, you're cramping my style. You know, I know a lot myself, Paul. No, he's receiving the directions of the Word of God through an apostle. And Titus is being guided how to labor for the character and conduct of believers in the churches. In chapter 2, he particularly is being told about custom instruction that is to be given to all kinds of people in the churches. The Puritans said that. Apply the Word of God to the various ages and relations of the people who are before you. And that is the very principle that they glean from passages like this. So Titus is telling them, Paul is telling Titus how to speak to old men, to old women, to young women, and to young men, and how he is to be himself, and how he is to instruct laborers, slaves, servants. In particular, this verse is concerned with the maturity of the senior male members of the churches. And you take it, Paul says old men. He's talking about the senior male members of the churches where Titus is laboring. And it is vital for the churches, for the health of the churches, and the credit of the gospel that senior male members be a certain way. At Trinity, we have a lot of senior male members. At CBC, GCBC in Flemington, I can see that we have a good share of senior male members. If you're wondering, Paul wants the men 47 years old and up to be marked by certain vital features of godliness. So that's what, if you're wondering, am I a senior male member? I see maybe one or two people who might not be, well, a lot more people, because women are not senior male members, and women are next up in the text, but we're not going to get to that today. We're talking to senior male members. And ladies and younger men, that doesn't mean you're off the hook. Doesn't mean, hey, I can now think about the sewing that I have to do tomorrow. No, you have to listen, because this pertains to you as well. As you'll see, I don't need to really make much application to you, because as the Puritan says, you are wise and will know how to apply it. Well, Paul wants the senior male members of the church to be marked by three vital features. The way that the text is written, you have three vital features and then how you get there. That's the way the text works. He says that there are three characteristics to be attained by senior male members, and they are the first three. Notice it. Older men are to be 1, temperate, 2, dignified, 3, sensible. Those are to be the characteristic features of senior male members of the churches. And then what Paul does is he tells them how they get there. How is that attained? How can you, as a senior male member of the church, be marked by these features, by being temperate, self-controlled, in regard especially to things outside of yourself, dignified, having the kind of character that draws the respect and admiration even of unconverted people, and sensible, not marked by wild ideas, like the idea that the federal government has killed all the birds and replaced them with drones, you know, that kind of thing. You're not to be marked by those things. Well, how do you get there? Well, Paul now gives a participle, and he says, being sound. Our English translations are not doing us a big favor the way they translate this. It's you to be these three things: being sound in the faith, in love, in perseverance. Those three things are the how-to of the three characteristic features. That's the way the text works. That's what Paul's writing. That's what the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to work. So we are being told that being sound in faith, sound in love, produce mature Christian character in the senior male members of the churches. And this morning, there's one other thing that Paul includes that creates this mature Christian character, and it is perseverance. Perseverance. Perseverance crowns Christian character. As a matter of fact, if you think about it with me for a moment, I think you see. If you don't persevere, you're not sound in faith, and you're not sound in love. Senior male members, mature Christian males, don't quit. They're not quitters. They're perseverers. And if you don't persevere, see, it's at the end of the text. If you don't persevere, you don't get any of the other stuff. You don't make it in the other way. You're not being sensible if you don't persevere. You're not being dignified if you give up. If you're a quitter, if you don't persevere, you're not dignified. And you're certainly not temperate. You haven't proper self-control if you don't persevere. And you're not sound in faith. You're not sound in love if you're not sound in perseverance. So you see, the doctrine of perseverance deserves its own consideration because it is so vital to us as the senior male members of the church. Now for this particular part of the text, I have found particular help in the book I'm going to recommend to you. It's part of the Geneva series. It's called Parting Counsels by John Brown. And he has a very helpful section on the subject of perseverance. He's treating 2 Peter chapter 1. And it's all these things. Add to this, add to this, add to this. And one of the things you add to mature Christian character is perseverance. And his material is very helpful. I will be quoting it in a limited way. I'm not merely repeating what John Brown says, but I am leaning heavily in certain parts of the sermon on John Brown's parting counsels. So, first of all, point number one this morning is that patience or perseverance is God's grace and our duty. Perseverance is God's grace and our duty. The text says in the New American Standard, sound in perseverance. If you're reading King James, the word is patience, but it's that word perseverance. That's the idea. You have to be patient to persevere. You can't give up. You have to be in for the long haul. There's a synonym. The synonym is used in other places. It's the idea of long suffering. Long-suffering, it's a macrothumia. So, the idea again is that perseverance means that the people of God never let go. They never give up. They take their place with Peter. When Jesus says, Peter, he says to the disciples, I'm sorry, do you also wish to go away? And Peter says, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. There's no place else to go. We have no place to go. This is where we belong. Now, that raises a question on minds that I will touch for a moment. it raises this question: is there grace and mercy for the falling, for the failing, for the Christian who has a fall? In Proverbs 24:16 is one of those texts that the righteous man falls seven times and rises again. And there is grace for the falling. There is perseverance for the falling. But that's not to be our aim. We don't walk through our Christian life saying, well, I'm going to fall. I know I'm going to fall. I know I'm going to sin. But it's okay. Well, I hope you don't think it's okay to fall again and to look forward to falling. You may be jealous, as John Owen says, you're jealous of yourself and you realize that I need to watch and pray. But our purpose is not falling. Our purpose is perseverance. We pursue it. It is to be real and actual. Patience and perseverance is God's grace and our duty. Well, it's clear in our text that Paul has in mind the active duty. It's an active duty of perseverance. Sometimes we use the word patience, and our word for perseverance is translated patience oftentimes, but patience has a more passive nuance to it. You think of patience, and you're basically waiting in patience, right? It's like going into Manhattan after 9/11 and the Lincoln Tunnel. You spend a lot of time on the helix. Spend a lot of time behind stop traffic trying to get into Manhattan. That's patience. It's also perseverance, but it's more passive than it is active. And there's a place for a passive bearing of things, but most often it involves the active duties of godliness. That's what we're talking about when we talk about perseverance. That's what Paul has in mind. Paul has in mind that the senior male members of the churches are actively engaged in the responsibilities of the Christian life. But the grace of perseverance, and it's important for us to remember and not forget that the grace of perseverance is something we receive from God. Like every other grace we receive it from our Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember the text very well. John 15:5. Now, let me encourage you to remember all of John 15:5. Because the part that we mostly have been taught and remember is, without me, you can do nothing. That's an important part of the doctrine of perseverance, isn't it? But there's another part of the verse that says, he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. And that is just as important as without me you can do nothing. The Christian who abides in Christ, he is where he ought to be. He is united to Christ. He is receiving from Christ. He's praying to Christ, as we have sung, for grace. And Jesus promises that we will bear much fruit. In fact, that's what glorifies the Father, that we bear much fruit and prove to be his disciples. So, that's what we receive from our Lord Jesus Christ, and we must pray for it. We must pray for it. It's our duty. It's God's grace. You remember the Lord's Prayer, how it speaks of perseverance, don't you? Because we pray, what do we pray? We pray, forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. That's why we have the act of confession as a part of the structure of our worship. Because we're really not going to persevere if we're not confessing our sins. If we're not examining ourselves and confessing our sins and seeking forgiveness and grace. And we say also in the Lord's Prayer, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or the evil one. And that's a vital part of perseverance as well, is it not? The man, says Owen, who gets in the ring and allows his enemy to rain blows upon him without resistance is lost. And without our Lord in our battle. We are lost. That's why we pray, deliver us from evil. It's vital then, since perseverance is God's grace and our duty, it's vital that we have the right disposition about the need of our Lord's grace. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Are you, senior male member, are you going to persevere to the end? Are you going to stand? Well, you're only going to stand to the extent that you are watching and praying lest you enter into temptation, if you realize that you may stand, but you may also fall. And your purpose is to stand. Therefore, pray about this matter. It's not the last time you'll hear me say that this morning. Well, if we're going to persevere, then we need to seek perseverance in the ways that God gives it. We need to seek perseverance in the ways that God gives it. So turn, please, to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And consider how God gives perseverance. What does God do for us? Well, he's given us a Savior. Our Savior who has accomplished redemption for us. He has given us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, so that we may persevere. But notice this element of the provision of God's grace for us for perseverance. Romans 15, starting in verse 3. He's telling these believers that they need to consider the needs of others, their weaker brethren. And he says, for even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach thee fell upon me. For whatever was written in earlier times, like this text, was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we may have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. Well, this is a very rich text on the subject of perseverance, but one of the things it sets before us is one of the means whereby God gives perseverance to his people. And particularly, remember, I keep on saying it, to the senior male members of the church, because that's whom the text is addressing in Titus, right? So where do we find, brethren, perseverance? Well, it is described and communicated to our minds from God in the Scriptures. We find it in our Bible. The Old Testament abundantly testifies to this grace of perseverance. And it's a very nice exercise and profitable exercise to go back in your mind to the Old Testament Scriptures and say, who persevered? Who persevered? That's what Paul is saying. Through the Scriptures, we find encouragement and help, and it's communicated to our minds and our souls. So you have this guy by the name of Joseph, Jacob's son, raised up by his godly father, hated by his brothers, sold as a slave to Egypt, where he faithfully served God by God's grace. Joseph was a perseverer. He was not a quitter. He was a perseverer by the grace of God. He's a good example and an encouragement to us. We find it in Job. You have heard of the patience of Job. James 5:11. We find an excellent example of perseverance in Job. We do find weaknesses and failures in Job, which are very instructive to us. But we find he is set out as an example of perseverance. But above all, we find perseverance perfectly and preeminently, you know it, in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 12:3, let me urge you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, where you will find this description of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm reading verse 3. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. What the inspired penman is saying, that we ought to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, because in the most unfavorable circumstances, he persevered. He persevered by hostility from his enemies. He persevered under the most difficult trial that has ever come upon a man, there at Calvary's cross. And the writer tells us we are to consider him. We are to look to him. We are to seek grace from him. We need to seek grace from our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, it comes to us by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who has given us the gifts. The gifts of the Spirit, including long-suffering. Well, perseverance, then, is our duty and God's grace. It is a vital part of mature Christian godliness by its very nature. It has to continue throughout our lives to the end. Perseverance that does not continue is not perseverance. And of course, that's what our Lord Jesus said, right? In Matthew 10, 22 and Matthew 24, 13, the Lord Jesus speaks to his disciples whom he is sending out, and he tells them, he who endures to the end will be saved. And in a culture in which the love of the many has grown cold through lawlessness, he who endures to the end shall be saved. We need to persevere. It must continue throughout our lives. So that's my first point about the teaching of Titus 2:2. That patience or perseverance is God's grace and our duty. But in the second place, I want you to consider the challenges to perseverance. The challenges to perseverance. I'm going to say something ridiculously simple. That's the job of preachers sometimes, to say things that where people are going to say in their minds, I knew that. Duh. It is that perseverance is not an easy grace. It's not an easy grace. It's not a walk in the park. It's not a ride on that little train through the zoo. You get to sit back and look at the animals. Oh, that's interesting. Look at how long that giraffe's neck is. No, it's not like that. It involves a variety of difficulties and trials. There is no such thing as perseverance without trials. But you knew that. But I'm telling you anyway. There's no such thing as perseverance without trials. As a matter of fact, let's look at one of those key verses, actually two key verses on perseverance, the challenges to perseverance, in Romans 5, verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Paul is talking about the grace we've received, how we have been introduced, as it were, justification by faith. We have been introduced to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we have obtained blessing. Now notice, and not only this, and so we exult at the end of verse 2. We exult in the hope of the glory of God. We're going to see God, and we rejoice in that. We're confident of that. But not only this, there's something else that we rejoice in, kind of counterintuitive, if I may say. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. The very things which are the most difficult part of the Christian life make the senior male member of the church smile, make him laugh, make him exult. Very strong language Paul is using about how we act towards our trials. Just knocked my microphone off. Okay. But why? Why do we act this way? Why do we exult in our tribulations? Paul says there's something that we know. We have a secret. It's something that the world doesn't get. The world sees you, Christian, suffering, having your name cast out evil, and they see that mixed signal on your face. It's interesting. One of the books I'm reading, he talks about the fact that you can have two things on your face at the same, two emotions on your face at the same time. They call it asymmetrical chirality. C-H-I-R-A-L-I-T-Y. Okay? So the face can project two things at the same time, and that's what the unbeliever says. He says, I see you're suffering, I see you're upset, but I also see a little smirk on the side of your face because I get the feeling that you know something that I don't know. Well, that's the truth, isn't it? That's the truth. What do you know about suffering? Paul tells us right here, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. There it is. There's no perseverance without tribulation. And tribulation is what God uses in your life to make you persevere. It sounds, it's not human wisdom. You have a child and he has a tough task and you tell him, okay, look, you need to cut up these branches because they're messing up the yard and it's hard, it's hot, it's sweaty. And he's tired and he's crying. Daddy, can I do it tomorrow? And Daddy says, no, you can't do it tomorrow. You have to do it now. Because that's how you build character. That's how you persevere. You don't persevere by quitting. You persevere by perseverance. And what the Christian learns by the Spirit of God is that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. There's the complex of realities that the senior male member of the church knows. And he knows not just because he does know because he's been taught his Bible, but he knows from the help of God in his personal experience that this happens. That's what James chapter 1, our other text about the challenges to perseverance, contains. James chapter 1. Again, not something you're a stranger to, but every time, I don't know, maybe I'm the only one who every time I read James 1, 2 to 4, it's a reality check. Oh, I forgot again. How many times have I read this from James? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing, just like Paul, knowing, who says that Paul and James don't agree? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So there you have it, my dear brethren. We are being taught common truths by Paul in Romans and James. Number one, we are told to rejoice in our trials. James tells us to. Paul says we do. Very interesting. Secondly, the reason for this joy is that these trials actually produce perseverance. It's counterintuitive, because we tend to think that our trials produce failure and quitting, but according to God's word, it's not true. We are to have this perspective about our trials. We are also to be convinced that trials produce perseverance. And so what do? Yes, we frown, we cry, we rejoice, we smile, so that you can see both frustration and joy on the same face. From what the Bible teaches us and what God's grace teaches us. Because perseverance is a challenge. There are wrong responses to our trials, and there are right, godly responses. And they show us how we are to live by the grace of God. There are wrong responses and right responses. Consider the texts that tell us that we have to persevere because of trials. I won't turn to all of these for time's sake, but you have a list of them here. Job 14:1, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. John 16:33, Jesus' words, "In the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I, Jesus, have overcome the world." And that's what we sang this morning, right? Because he has overcome, we shall overcome. He has promised, be it must. Jesus is the Christian's trust. He's persevered. He's promised we're going to persevere. Acts 14:22, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And 1 Peter 2:21, he has left us an example that we should follow in his steps. Jesus has left us an example, that example in Hebrews chapter 12. But here in 1 Peter 2:21, it's the example of suffering that we may follow in his steps. Well, we live in a fallen world under the curse which our human race deserves. And it's a tough place to live. It's not getting easier, is it? It's getting worse and worse. It's getting more corrupt, more sinful, and the world is becoming more and more aggressive, going after us. Mm-hmm. And senior members of the church, it's after you and me. I'll read to you what John Brown says about us believers in his fine book, Parting Counsels. He says about us, he is exposed to varied sufferings, both directly from the hand of God and from the folly, injustice, and unkindness of his fellow men. Pain, poverty, disappointment, bodily disease in endless forms, mental anxieties and anguish, loss of property, bereavement of relatives and friends, outraged feelings, a reputation blasted by calumny, that old word which means they say bad things about you. These are but a few of the long catalog of the ills that flesh is heir to. So, senior members, these are the challenges of perseverance. These are the things we confront. So let's move on to, in the third place, the practice of perseverance. The practice of perseverance. And there is a wrong way of dealing with our trials, and there is a right way. We're going to look for a moment at the wrong way of dealing with our trials. There are a number of ways that a graceless man may respond to trials. And here again, I'm leaning mostly on John Brown in this section of his book. And he lists four things, if my memory serves me correctly. I'm going to add a fifth that he does not add. He talks about stupid insensibility is one of the ways that men deal with their trials. Stupid insensibility, it's an extreme. Here's a man who cannot feel. He insulates himself from his trials. And it may seem to be a symptom of strength. He seems to be above his trials. He doesn't feel them. And he cannot submit to God because he does not allow himself to feel the sense of God's displeasure, that stupid insensibility. He doesn't say with Peter that he is to submit himself to God, humble himself under the mighty hand of God, because he does not see the mighty hand of God in his trials. You've seen unconverted people like this. You've seen it. You've heard them. Oh, I fell into the wrong crowd. Oh, it was an unlucky day. One boss of mine used to say, someone's put the horns on me, as if he had some kind of a curse from another person who has power to make his life miserable. Stupid insensibility. That's the wrong way to deal with your trials. Secondly, there is sullen unsubmissiveness. It's a bad way to deal with your trials. Sullen unsubmissiveness. This person feels that his lot is troublesome, and he may even have a sense that God is dealing with him, but he is determined not to yield to God. He is moody, gloomy, sulky. He's certainly not rejoicing in his trials. He is marked by sullen unsubmissiveness. He is the picture of that man who wrote, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. The fool. And then there is a proud stubbornness, says John Brown, a proud stubbornness. Very similar. He refuses to yield to God, but he has a more directly rebellious attitude. And maybe he doesn't care. He's daring God to destroy him because he is stubborn and proud. Then there is a hopeless despondency. Again, it's like sullen submissiveness, a hopeless despondency. But this person does not believe that the result will be good. He won't find relief. No good will come. Such people are described in Hebrews 12:5, where we're exhorted not to despise the chastening of the Lord or faint when we are reproved by him. You see? So that's the wrong way. Hopeless despondency. One other bad response from the sufferings of men is to see no further than man. It's one of the problems. When you suffer and you have a trouble with your boss or with your wife or with your children, you see no further than man. And that seems to give you justification for bitterness and revenge. And that's why men who are suffering sometimes strike out at others, because they see no further than second causes. These are the wrong ways to deal with our trials. Make no mistake. Believers can fall into these sinful, unprofitable attitudes. And we mustn't. We mustn't. So, here is an exhortation to you, to senior male members. We're men. We get it. We understand our common experiences and weaknesses, so we need to help one another. When you see your brother being sullen, being unsubmissive to God, not changing his ways because God is pressing him, then you need to help him. Help him. Of course, women, our wives, can help us. They're our helpers. So, that's the wrong way of dealing with our trials. How about the right way of dealing with our trials? And now everything is application. How is the right way of dealing with our trials? First of all, we must remember, if you think back to the last thing I said, we must remember the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. Turn, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. Here is where we are exhorted regarding the right way of looking at our trials. The great trial of the people of Israel was going through the wilderness. And notice, after God has told them, obey the commandments, he says this, verse 2, and you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Where do your trials come from? They come from the hand of a sovereign God. It doesn't matter who the instrument is. It doesn't matter if it's your boss, your neighbor, your child. These are things which God does. Nothing happens to us that does not come from the hand of a sovereign God. He does it to test us. He sends it. He sends our trials so that we may be more like him. That classic passage in Hebrews chapter 12, we were told not to despise the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when we are reproved by him, because whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son who he receives. It is that we may be partakers of his likeness, that we may be more like our God. So you need to look beyond second causes. Look beyond human instruments. David was an excellent example when he left Jerusalem and there was a scoundrel, he knew it, who was cursing him. Go ahead, you man of bloodshed. David's officer said, let me go and I can take care of this man with one little stroke of my sword. I chopped this guy's head right off. And what's David saying? David says, I'm not looking at Shimei, I'm sorry. I'm looking at God. Perhaps God has said to Shimei, curse David. And who's going to challenge that? That was the perspective of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he's going to Golgotha, he knows he's in his Father's path. This is the Father's way. And so when Pilate says to Jesus, you don't talk to me? Don't you know that I have authority to free you and I have authority to crucify you? You would have no authority over me unless it had been granted you from my Father who is in heaven. And that's true of our bosses. That's true of people who get the upper hand with us and make our lives miserable. We have to look beyond second causes. We need to look for our trials in the Word of God. One of the things we used to have a little, I called it a game. I don't think my children thought it was a game, but I used to call it a game. We would have a situation. We'd say, okay, now let's think through our Bibles. Who was in this situation? How did they behave? How did they resolve it? What did they do? We would find examples. And it was helpful. And that's what we should do with our trials. Are we the first persons who go through the difficulties and trials that we have? No, because there's no temptation taken you as such as is common to man. But God is faithful. So whatever your trial is, you can look for it in the Word. You must remember, of course, that God has promised grace. The grace is in Jesus Christ. And God is pleased to give grace to those who pray. So these are some of the things that we do and the right way of handling our trials. So, hastily. You want to make sure you have the right mindset. The right mindset. It was a motivational speaker. He said things I couldn't stand. It was nauseating, really, to hear to drink the Kool-Aid of the professional motivational speakers. But he said, when you change the way you look at things, the things you look at tend to change. Very interesting. I think there's a truth there. Too simplistic. Divorced from God, it's no good. But you need to have the right mindset in perseverance. And I'll give you my list of the right mindset. First of all, do not be taken by surprise. Don't be taken by surprise. Peter tells the Christians who are suffering in Asia Minor that they should not be surprised by the fiery trial that comes among them for their testing, as though some strange thing is happening to them. Well, you need to have the right mindset. You shouldn't be taken by surprise. You shouldn't have that view of the Christian life that expects heaven before heaven. Heaven comes in heaven's time. There are a couple of guys I know who know this by personal experience. One guy is by the name of Vince Rimbach. He today knows that heaven comes in heaven's time. Dr. Bob Martin, my instructor, my friend, he now knows what I'm trying to remember. Heaven comes in heaven's time. This ain't heaven. It's heaven on earth, but it ain't heaven. We can't be taken by surprise. One of the blessings of trials is it increases our assurance. You remember that from Romans chapter 5. We're not going to turn back there. Romans 5, 3 to 5. Because trials produce proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not make ashamed. So your trials, senior male members, are going to strengthen your assurance. So don't be taken by surprise by your trials. Remember, they're coming. They're part of the Christian life. Secondly, you must expect troubles. That's really the flip side of the same thing. Don't be taken by surprise. Expect troubles. Why? Because we live in the world. We live in the world. Peter tells the Christians in Asia Minor, the same troubles are being experienced by your brethren who are in the world. This is everywhere, brethren. Same trials. We have the world. We have the flesh. We have sinful hearts. It's not heaven yet. I saw a young man baptized, my own son. And Pastor Carlson was there. And he was trying to rejoice with me. After the baptism of my son, he said, it's so encouraging. And I said, we're not around the throne. Not yet. Then we're safe. Then we can rejoice. We must expect trials because we have the world, we have the flesh, we have the devil. Good Puritan theology, right? Third advice, third word of counsel with the right mindset. When you go into trials, feel it. Feel it. What do you mean, Frank? Don't think that the pain of trials is sub-Christian. Don't buy into a stoic view of your trials, because that's what creates that sense, the insensibility. You're under the mighty hand of God. God is dealing with you. God is humbling you to see whether you will keep his commandments or not. And he wants to know that you feel it. When I spoke, my wife sometimes reminds me of our son, who used to try not to cry when he was spanked, because that was an admission of weakness. He didn't want to let her know that he felt it. Well, his daddy came home and made sure he felt it. And my Heavenly Father and your Heavenly Father, senior male members, he wants to know that we feel it. That's why the Bible uses the term macrothermia, long suffering, you see. That's part of perseverance, long suffering. Fourthly, seek for the specific trials. I've said this, I don't mind repeating myself, obviously. Seek for the specific trials you experience in the Word of God. How did God's servants deal with it? Remember the Psalms. Psalms like Psalm 88, in which the psalmist sees very little light. Look for your experience in the Psalms. Look in the practical instructions of the Word for your specific trial. You need, fifthly, a persistent use of the means of grace. You need a persistent use of the means of grace for perseverance. I'm not saying anything novel or fancy, but what do you need? You need the corporate worship of God. You need the fellowship of the saints. You need pastoral oversight. You need the means of grace to persevere. Don't insulate yourself. Don't keep away from others. I personally don't enjoy telling my weaknesses. I call it bleeding all over the place. When I bleed, I want to stop the bleeding, and I really don't like calling attention to my bleeding and pain. It's not a good feature. We need the means of grace. So we need to be persistent in the use of the means of grace. And then you need to maintain faith that all of our sufferings have an end. All of them have an end. I used to remind myself when I would run my quarter miles, aiming to get my run time, my quarter miles and my miles down to a certain point. I used to remind myself, well, time must pass or Christ must come. One of those things is going to happen. I'm going to get around this loop four times, or the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. And personally, I should have been hoping that he would come before I finished. But that's what we need to maintain. Time is going to pass. The things that bother me at my job, my other coworkers experience as well, the other Christians at my job experience as well, we're all in the same boat. I have a guy at work, I'm not sure he's a Christian, but he reminds me periodically, we're going through a hard time at work. He says, Frank, we have the secret weapon. He means prayer. And he's right. With all of his poor background, he gets this point. We have a secret weapon. And he says, don't you feel sorry that the other people in the office don't have that secret weapon? They don't have it. John Owen says that. We should not pity ourselves. It's okay to pity unconverted people because they don't have the resources we have. But we have resources the world doesn't have. And we have an end to all of our sufferings that the unconverted don't have. So, senior male members of the church, it is important for you to cultivate the grace of perseverance. By this you will serve the church of Christ. Your perseverance will encourage the younger brethren to face their trials because they will see, well, surely if so-and-so did it, fill in the blank, surely if so-and-so did it, it's not that he's a superman, he's a Christian man. And if there's grace for him, God can give grace to me also. You will be more fit to counsel your brethren when they come to you and say, hey, Mr. So-and-so, I'm going through a tough spot here. You'll be better fitted to counsel your brethren. And finally, brethren, we all need this grace. All of us. Senior male members need it. Senior female members need it. Young men need it. Young Christian ladies need it. And it's provided for us all in the same way through the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps there's somebody here, though, who doesn't have the wherewithal to persevere. You know, you can't persevere without starting. Nobody's ever won the race who's not gotten into the starting blocks. You never win the Wimbledon without picking up the racket and standing on the other side of the net, right? You don't persevere without starting. And there's only one way to persevere, to start with Jesus Christ by confessing your sins, humbling yourself, and asking the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you and to make you a true Christian. That's the only way. You'll never persevere without starting. So, make sure you've started. It'd be an awful thing for you to think you have been running the Christian race and to get to heaven and hear the words, depart, you cursed. I never knew you. Well, God grant it may not be for anyone who is here this day, but that God will help us all to persevere. Let's pray.